Lord willing, I want to preach another sermon about hating sin today, and I'll tell you what I've got in mind if you want to kind of look ahead. I, of course, don't hold myself to this, but I think I'll know what I'm going to do. I want to preach two more sermons on this subject, and I'll be through with it, I think. I want to preach one sermon on finishing up on Psalm 51, which I'll get a couple of verses out of Psalm 51 today, probably. And then, if you want to go ahead and read that psalm, and I would even recommend memorizing it. Everybody really ought to memorize Psalm 51. Every Christian ought to, really. Because we all need to repent from time to time, and there's not a better psalm in the Bible that's a prayer of repentance than Psalm 51. It's been a great blessing to me. So I would recommend you do that, and I hope to finish up on that next time. And then, I'd like to preach a sermon on 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and you might look at that part of it, had to do with godly sorrow. It's a very, very, very powerful chapter about godly sorrow, and godly sorrow worth of repentance. So that's what I hope to do. And what I want to do today is kind of a, maybe a miscellany or potpourri. I've been studying the life of David, particularly his sin. Very, very sad story. Very sad story. If you want to hate sin, just read the life of David. He's really, really happy in his life. He's a hero. He's a sweet singer of Israel. He fought Goliath, and he killed a lion and a bear. And then it's different. It's different after his sin. Get in 2 Samuel 12 and read the rest of that life, and it's sad. So what I want to say today, I want you to hate sin, because even though God forgave David gloriously, and I want to emphasize that, there were consequences to his sin that remained throughout his entire life. You got to realize that. See, sometimes we might use David for excuse of sin and say, well, God forgave David, so I'll go ahead and sin, not take it very seriously. And God can forgive me too. But you don't understand that there are consequences to sin. And even though God forgave him freely, and David even wrote Psalm 23 after that and did a lot of great things, but yet, you're never the same. Never the same. It won't be for you either if you persist in sin. Another lesson that we learn, that our sin doesn't only affect ourselves, it affects others also. You think about that. You know, a lot of us, time we think, well, what I do is just going to affect me. But you know what? It affected your children. We parents ought to be awful careful how we live. I've been praying God to don't bid my iniquities on my children, because God can do that. And David's, his, of course, he sinned against Bathsheba, the woman he defiled. He sinned against Uriah the Hittite, who was the man he killed in cold-blooded murder. And to even aggravate that, he was one of his bodyguards. There were 37 of those mighty men of David. There were his trusted bodyguards that would give their life for him, and Uriah was one of them. And David, to cover his sin up, that shows you how far we can fall, even if we're born again. He actually premeditatedly murdered his own son. And then the sword never left his house after that. God promised, he said, David, the sword not going to leave your house. So it's a sad thing. So we ought to learn how to hate sin. We might think that looking at Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, boy, that's great. But I tell you what, I bet he got sick of that before it was over with. That one moment of stolen pleasure didn't last very long, and the consequences were great. You got to remember what the devil does. I've said this so very many times. Got this from old Puritan. He said, what the devil does, he shows you the baby has the hook. And that baby didn't last long. That old hook lasted a long time. Of course, the baby died also. And David was never the same after that. His people lost confidence in him. That's one reason why they turned against him. Well, they did wrong. They turned against him when Absalom led a revolt against him. But you can understand how that his reputation was marred, because they knew what he had done. Because God said this. He said, you've done this in secret, but I'm going to do this before the whole world. And that's what we got to remember. Your sin will find you out. God's word says your sin will find you out. So we need to really hate sin. We need to hate it. I hope you'll read maybe that 11th and 12th chapters of 1 Samuel and the chapter after that. See how sad it is when David did fall into sin. So there are consequences of sin. We need to be sobered about it. We need to learn how to hate it. And I'll tell you something else. Sin is very deceitful, too. See, a lot of times you don't think you're sinning when you really are. We need to ask God to give us a soft heart, not harden our heart. And we don't need to buck up against God. And, you know, when somebody rebukes us, we all thank God for that. When your kids' parents rebuke you, you ought to thank God for that instead of getting mad at them. When somebody rebukes us, we need to learn how to take rebuke. What's one of the greatest things that God did for David? Let me read you this sentence. This is wonderful. It's a wonderful here. Let me read this to you in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's a great sentence. I never thought about it being so great until this week when I was studying on this. It's a great thing. What merciful thing that God did. Now, here David had fallen into sin. And he even got hardened in it, evidently, because he even was callous when the news came that Uriah had been killed. And David's one who even, isn't that something, what David gets so mean? That he had the letter that was going to be the death warrant for Uriah. Uriah carried it in his own hand and gave it to Joab. Isn't that terrible? But David, when he found out about it, he said, well, tell Joab, don't worry about it. Don't get discouraged. The sword devours one as well as the other. That's how hard-hearted he was. And he remained that way for a while. And, you know, you may be kind of hard today. You can get yourself hard in sin. I can, too. I've done it. You can, too. In fact, you do. We all do that some. We harden our hearts. We kind of lose the fear of God. We kind of quench the fear of God. I'm going to read you something in a minute to show you how frightful it is when we quench the fear of God. And so David quenched the fear of God. And he went ahead and sinned. And he got hard. And the worst thing that could happen to us, if God reminded us, he let us get harder and harder and harder. Now, we're all today hard to something. You are. So you need to really pray God to give you a sensitive heart. And I'll read that to you in a minute. And ask God to show you your sins. A lot of times we don't see our sins. Like I said, lately, I've been asking God, Lord, rub my nose in it. And he has been rubbing my nose and stuff. And I'm glad he is. I want to hate it. I've always wanted to hold God off this way before. I don't like unpleasant thoughts. And I want to think well of myself. And I hate what I've done in the past. It's not right. And things I should have done, I've left also. I have just kind of held God off. So God kind of just get at a distance. Now, that's too painful. I don't want to think about that. But I haven't done that lately. So I know what happened. God does something in my life. I prayed before it. But the Lord showed it to me. Rub my nose in it. Make me smart. Make me hate it. Because that's the only way we'll have godly sorrow to turn from our sins. But what's the merciful thing that the Lord did today? What do you think it was? Let me read you this great sentence. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at this great, great, great mercy that God did. And you hope God will do that to you too. I'm going to read it to you now. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Isn't that great? You realize how great that sentence is, Richard? And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And brothers and sisters, when God sends a minister of God to you to rebuke your sins, it's a great mercy God gives you. I recognize what I've been preaching the last few weeks has probably not been pleasant. But if it's caused you to see how horrible your sins are, God has been merciful to you. Because the worst thing God can do to an individual is let them continue on their sin, become hard in that. I never thought about that. And God sent Nathan unto David. Thank God. And brothers and sisters, we need to ask God to do that. I've asked you to pray for me, and the brothers pray for me even today, that we will be blessed to do what Paul begged the Ephesians to pray for him in Ephesians 6:19. He said, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that there I may speak boldly and ought to speak. We all say, God, let me have it when I come to church. Yes, that's what I need. Lord, prick my heart. God bless the man of God to have some courage, not be the coward he usually is. And as the Lord told those Old Testament prophets, he said, cry aloud and spare not, show Israel their sin. Brothers and sisters, when God does that, it's a mercy to us. It's a mercy to us. Think about that now. And God sent Nathan unto David. What a great mercy. But you know what God also did? He sent the Holy Spirit at the same time. Because, if my friend, other individuals who did not have their hearts softened, when the prophet came, they rejected the prophet. Look at Jeremiah. What happened to him when he came to the king? He put him in a pit and wanted to kill him and silence him. And one time they even cut his scroll up of the word of God and burned it in a fire. Are you doing that in your mind? I hope not. Are you rejecting the message, my friend, when God sends you a message? Are you receiving it as you should? Taking it to heart? Are you rejecting it? And so I like to reject the messenger. My friend, when God has the mercy to send the gospel, and even when you're reading your Bible and God convicts you, let's thank God for it. And don't cry to quench those wakings of our conscience that God's so gracious sometimes to give us. Now, let me read you a verse in Psalm 139. The last few verses are there. And I want you to ask God to show you your sins. Because you've got them, you don't even know what they are sometimes. And I'm going to tell you what one of the worst sins is. And Christians are guilty of it often. And you may be. In fact, I know some of you are. There's no question in my mind about it. The sin of self-righteousness. That's one of the worst of all. My friend, the individuals that the Lord had the greatest contempt for and delivered the most scathing denunciations were the Pharisees. You don't need to be a Pharisee. You don't need to look down your nose there about the church and say, well, I wish they lived like I did. I wish they were people like I am. You're a Pharisee if you're doing that. We need to be humble. If you can see your black heart, you would never do that to anybody. I wouldn't either. So if you're self-righteous, and my lifestyle doesn't somebody else's lifestyle, you're in a sin worse than you can imagine. You know what God said about you? He said, the publicans and harlots will enter the kingdom of heaven before you will. Brethren, what the Holy Spirit does to give us humility if the individual is in sin, instead of condemning them, we'll pray for them, do everything we can, help them get out of it. But you know what else? Not only are the sins of the flesh we have, like drinking, smoking, fornication, sins of the flesh, my friend, sins of the spirit are terrible sins. Jealousy and hatred and gossiping and envy are sins just as bad as these sins of the flesh that people usually condemn. But oftentimes Christians will keep free of the grosser sins and pat themselves on the back that they're doing well, when my friend, God does not think they're doing well at all. We need not only ask God to cleanse us from sins of the flesh, but also from sins of the spirit. Our attitude needs to be right. If you've got a censorious heart and a hard heart, you need to get on your face before God. Ask Him to show your sins. You may cry for mercy before God. Now I'm going to read you these last two verses of Psalm 139. You pray this. I hope you'll pray it. I hope you'll pray it. The prayer. Here's what David wanted to know his sins here in Psalm 139. The last two verses, 23 and 24. We even have a song. Not in our book. I wish it were. Search me, O God. I love that song. Search me, O God. I love that song. Search me, O God. But hear what David said. And I hope you'll do this. I hope I'll do this. Pray for me to do this. Kids, y'all listen to me too here. You kids listen. I love you kids. Y'all listen to me too here. You know what I'm preaching about this kind of thing? Number one, to glorify God, Cassie. But to help you also. You know what, kids? God, you precious little girls, beautiful girls here, God will like to destroy all your lives. He's going to try to do it until you wait and see. He's going to try to seduce you. He's going to send some young man to try to seduce you. That's what he's going to do. Isn't that right? And I tell every marriage in this church, including Zach Gess's marriage, and I've got a great marriage, but the devil will like to destroy every one of them. Every one of them. You don't believe that, it's the truth. And that's not every preacher. He'll like to bring all of them down. You'll pray for me all the time. He'd like to bring all of us down. All the deacons he'd like to bring down. We got an inveterate enemy. Do you recognize that? You have an inveterate enemy. Do you realize that? And not only do you have a great enemy, you're your own worst enemy. There's a traitor in your breast. A traitor in your breast called your flesh. It's just waiting to leap out. I'm going to read you some things in a minute. But you know what? Just because you're old, you walk with God a long time, down on the hill of beans. God may shoot you down for you to be old. David was 60 years old when he found this sin. 60 years old when he found this sin. He's the pure-hearted man after God's own heart that found this sin. You can do it too. Don't think you can't do it. My friend Abraham was a man of faith. He walked with God a long, long time. A man of faith, that's his strong point. But that's where he fell in his strong point. Two times, not one time, but two times. He wanted his wife to lie, so she's my sister. Because he's a beautiful woman, he thought they might kill me to get her. He's willing for her to get defiled, to become in another man's harem, to save his stinking skin. That's Abraham, the man of faith. Don't think you can't fall. Peter, the great man of courage, the man who had the guts, the courage to even take that sword, cut off old Malchus's ear. What did he fail? He became a coward, a blooming coward. He denied the Lord three times when in his hour of greatest need, my friend, he did that. Don't tell me you can't fall. Every white head here need to take heed of what I'm saying, as well as every young person here also. You got an enemy in your breast, a traitor in your breast. He'd like to betray you. He will if you don't keep a guard on him. My friend, you better hate sin. You college kids, you're in a real vulnerable time, boys and girls. I'm glad y'all are here today. That's a real dangerous time to be in college. They'll try to shoot you down and destroy your faith. In fact, in the book of Revelation on the seven churches, I did a study on that one time and preached a series of sermons on those studies. There's one city that said this is where Satan's seat is. And guess what? It was a university town. They try to destroy your soul. And they're brilliant individuals. I know you're susceptible, kid. Your kid is susceptible to that kind of thing because a lot of your professors are brilliant. See, I was going to college, and I was a pretty smart old boy. Not super smart, just kind of smart. But I actually was awed by Dr. Leon, George Leon, a cotton-picking atheist. He awed me. Charles T. Geiser from Yale, he awed me. Both of them, sorry, rascals. But see, I was impressionable. You're impressionable, too. They're smart guys. Weren't near smart as they thought they were. Really, they're fools because they didn't believe in God. But so they can impress you also. Listen, you need to be careful. We're walking in a world, my friend, that's full of landmines. We need to be careful. We can make it by God. He gives us the weapons, but we've got to use the weapons God gives us. You can't be lackadaisical and lazy and be a successful Christian. It's impossible. You can't do it. You daddies need to get on the ball and get those family devotions going in your family. You all mean it, so not just go through the motion to be doing it. Say, I got that done. You've got the kids in your hand right now. Give them the weapons they need now. Even the Southern Baptists say a great percentage of their children are lost to the faith when they go to college. Over 80% of them, according to the statistics. Isn't that incredible? But daddies, you got them now, and you mamas, train them now while you've got them in your home. Set the right example before them. Live like you ought to before them. Teach them by example and well by precept what they need to know. You'll wish you had some, but if you don't. When they're getting grown up, you can't do much about it anymore. Except you can pray for them even then, can't you? Let me read Psalm 139, the last two verses. This is what we need to pray. Pray for Zach gets to do this. I don't be blind to my sins. Hear what David said in the last two verses of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. What a great prayer. We ought to pray that prayer, shouldn't we? Now, what I want to do is read you some statements that I read, because they helped me out a lot. I didn't want to miss them. And I've studied the life of David. So I'm going to go to some scriptures, mainly, but I want to read you some statements, if you'll let me do this. It's very instructive to do this. The life of David, what people are wonderful. Now, listen. If you want to really study the background of Psalm 51, read what David did, if he said in 2 Samuel 11, and then the sequels in 12 and so forth. And also read Psalm 32. That's also a penitential psalm. Evidently, 51 is a fresh psalm. When he first got convicted by Nathan, he prayed that prayer. Later on, when he reflected on God's forgiveness, he wrote Psalm 32. Two good penitential psalms. So read those two psalms in conjunction with this in 2 Samuel. See what you learn out of this. Now, here's a statement that this guy named Walter Champy, who I got a great book on David by Walter Champy. I got a lot out of it. So I'm going to read you this statement. Listen to these statements now. I'm going to go to the scriptures also. In David and in us, these lapses in loving obedience to the Lord Jesus remind us that all kinds, you get this, all kinds of simple inclinations lurk in the shadows of our hearts still. To the last breath, we must all watch and pray we enter into temptation. Let me read it to you. You know what's in your heart? See? Look, we need to remember this. That's all of us. That's all of us. All kinds of simple inclinations lurk in the shadows of our hearts still. And they will till you die. Till you die, they will. You may subdue them for a while, but they can come up at any time you let them come up. They're lucky. They're like, Kipper, much I love you. One of the best men I know. But those things lurk in your heart, dear brother. Casey, in yours. I love you, old Case. They're in your heart too, man. They just want to come out and get you. They'll come out and get you. And they will if you don't keep on watching. So what did God say? Hear what Christ said here in Matthew 26:41. He didn't just say pray. He didn't say pray. He said, watch and pray. He said, watch and pray. How alert are you? Watch and pray to enter into temptation. Have you analyzed yourself lately? What tendencies to sin you have? What led you to sin? See, the devil's got a plan. Sometimes we're so unalert's not a word. Anyway, you're not alert. Put it, you figure, precinct yourself. But anyway, we're not alert. So the devil's just beating us to death. He got a game plan. We don't know what his game plan is. You need to start thinking sometime. God, show me what his game plan is. I can defeat him. What are the things that lead you to sin? What are the impulses you have that all of a sudden almost overwhelm you? What are the associations of the people you deal with that drag you down? What are the places you go you should not be going? How the way you spend your time, you should not be spending it that way. See what I'm saying? You need to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because God said in that same text, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh is no different from the flesh of an unregenerate. Now, if you're born again, you've got a spiritual nature, but I'm saying your flesh is just like an unregenerate flesh. Before you were regenerated, you had nothing about fleshy nature. But Paul said, after he had been regenerated, in Romans chapter 7, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's your flesh too, no good thing. You believe that? You ought to. If you're Bible-y, you got to believe it. Man is not basically good. He's basically bad. That's why we have to have laws to restrain ourselves. If you don't think man is basically bad, what do you think we'd do if all of a sudden somebody stuck their head in that door and said, hey, the police went on strike? You'd go home kind of scared, wouldn't you? Basically, it'd get dark. If you got a gun, you get it out. Because you know there's a thin veneer, my friend, that makes civilization separate from chaos. Because a lot of people out there that do us in, if they could do us in, you know that. So that's why we like the policemen in our country, because they keep the bad guy off of us. Because man is basically bad, he's not basically good. But you're basically bad too in your fleshy part. You didn't realize that part. Now, let me say, thank God you can win, my friend, by God's precious grace. I want to give you some encouragement because he said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, that are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. We can't perfectly serve God, but we fight that old flesh. If you're born again, you've got to fight that old flesh. You're not a slave to sin. You don't have to listen to the flesh. All right, let me give you a few more verses on that. Look in, I'll just give you a few. I can't go through all these. We'd be here all night, all day. Remember this one, that you know by heart, but you need to know it in your heart. Not just by heart, but in your heart. It's Jeremiah 17:9. How quote it for me. Come on, Bible reader. Yeah, thank you, Sister Helen. You got it. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, desperately wicked. You don't even believe it, do you? Jared, I like you. You're a straight shooter, buddy. I just respect you. I respect you as a good deacon, good man. But your heart's definitely wicked. Certain as much as what you are back there, you've got a desperately wicked heart. In your fleshy part. Y'all afraid I'm going to name something else, aren't you? I'm the whole cotton-picking bunch. Me too. It's definitely wicked. That's what God's Word says. The heart's definitely wicked. Who can know it? Let me give you one or two more. I won't go to all of these. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it the issues of life. If I sin, the sin didn't start with what I did. It started in the heart. David didn't just sin suddenly. He had a lapse, my friend. He had a lapse. We'll look at some of that in a minute. The devil's watching him. He's watching you too, trying to ambush him. As long as he had his guard up, nothing he could do to David. But by the time when David let the guard down, they was, aha, I've got him now. He said the same to you. Aha, I've got her now. Aha, I've got him now. God's Word says that, you know. He's our adversary, the devil, walking about, seeking who he may devour. That's what the Word of God says. So Peter said, you've got to resist him. Steadfast in the faith, he said. Are you doing that? Look at James 1 just for a moment. James 1 and 13 through 15. Listen, here's what happens. You need to learn to understand yourself, friend. You need to study yourself in the light of the Word of God. That's what you need to do. Let's look at James 1, 13 through 15. This is what happened to David. What happened to all of us? Let no man say that he is tempted. I'm tempted of God. Don't blame it on God. That's the way my family was. I just drug up. I'm an orphan. This happened, that happened. That may be true. That may be more difficult. But God won't let you make excuses. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God never tempts any man to evil. So what happens then? But every man is tempted. He is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know what that word lust means? It means desires. Strong desire. We usually think about sexual lust, but that's not all that's included there. It's any kind of thing that's wrong. There's something you want to do. It's real strong inside because you're a sinner, brother and sister. You even the sweet old ladies here that I love, they're just like old saints to me. They got a lot of wicked stuff in their hearts. There's some things they want to do sometimes are not right. He said, every man is tempted. He is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed, enticed. What does that word mean? When you entice somebody, you're sneaky. You entice them. You tempt them. You show them the bait. You try to get them to do something wrong. You entice somebody. That's what the devil does. He deceives us. He entices us. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. Every man is gone away of his own lust and tight devil. Lust had conceived. What does that mean? That means what you should have done. When you felt that desire come, you need to put the death to that. You need to get close to God. You need to find a friend somewhere if you need to talk to somebody. You need to be accountable to somebody. You need to do something. And there's lots of things you can do. But you need to nip it in the bud. If you find yourself that you can't be around a computer at night, don't be around the thing at night. If you want to hit that button, get on that pornography, get out of there. Run like you're running for your life. You are running for your life. Don't let that thing conceive. You, my friend, cannot keep a bird from flying over your head. You do not have to let him make a nest in your hair. David couldn't help looking at Bathsheba, but he should have had to keep looking at her. You see what I'm saying? What he should have done when he saw that shocking thing back there that enticed him, he said, "Oh, I got to get out of here." He should have fled. That's what Joseph did. That's what Joseph did. Joseph wasn't any stronger than David. You ain't stronger than them either, and I'm not either. But what Joseph did, he fled. He ran. He left his garment behind. He got out of there. He hightailed it. He knew he'd play with fire. Did he get burned? Could he get out of there? That's what you got to do, too. You hear that, kids? You hear what I'm telling you? You got to hightail it. You got to get out of there. You got to move out. I'm gone. I'm out of here. This sin will get me if I don't get out of here. So let me finish James. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he has drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust had conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then when it is finished, what does it do? When you persist in it, don't repent, bringeth forth death. And it did in David's case, didn't it? The death of a marriage, the death of Uriah the Hittite, the death of the baby, all kind of death. It'll do the same to you. Like I say, God forgave David. Thank God he forgave him. And David was a good, wonderful child of God after that. But I'm going to tell you, friends, it never was the same. You read the book and see yourself. I wept as I read it this week in my heart. Oh, how sad to see the happy chapters of fighting Goliath, killing the lion, killing the bear, getting rid of the enemies of Israel. The mighty warrior. How wonderful. We love to read that part of David. And then what do we find out? Oh no, oh no, could this be true? Oh no, could this be true? And the story's not the same for the rest of that. All right, see, David should have been out there fighting, shouldn't he? How active are you in your Christian life right now? How many bench warmers here today? I'm not fussing at you. I don't know if you're born on the bench or not. But how many bench warmers we got out there? How many barely hanging in there, huh? Well, that hanging there ain't going to get it. You know what's going to happen to you one of these days? You're going to fall off the wrong side of the fence. I guarantee you will if you don't get with it. You mess around with God, fell off the fence, I guarantee you, sooner or later, it may take a long time, you will fall off on the wrong side of the fence. And all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put old Humpty together again sometimes. Some of the best means of sanctification are not in facing down the temper, but in pouring ourselves into the useful service to God. No time or energy is available for the devil's employ. I need to be so busy serving God, I don't have time to serve the devil. You can do it too. There's lots of things you can do. We can call shut-ins. We can pray with each other. We can do all kinds of things. We can serve others. That song, Others, is a wonderful song. Young people can do it too. And kids, I appreciate what y'all did the other night. These kids did a great job. They carried some baskets around to some of our folks in the church. I had more fun at Barrel Monkey to be with them. They had a lot of fun. They did a lot of singing. They did some praying, some Bible reading. We had a lot of fun. We ought to be doing something like that all the time. We need to be the Word of God all the time. The best defense is a good offense. How we need the grace of God to the very end. How we need to abide in Christ every moment. How we need the Holy Spirit for every step of our pilgrimage. Isn't that something? Now this is, I'm going to read you something that scares me. It frightens me. See, David knew in his heart that God sees everything, didn't he? You know that too, don't you? Don't you know that? You know that, don't you? You know that, don't you? Don't you know the Bible? You believe the Bible, don't you? You believe the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the good and the evil. Don't you believe that? You believe, my friend, that we're all is open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, don't you? You know that. Right there, you know it. But hear what David did, according to this chantry fellow. He said David knew all that God did everything. But to arrange his sin with Bathsheba, he had intentionally silenced the fear of God in his heart. That scared me when I read that. I mean, I got goosebumps when I read that one. You hear what I said? I'm going to say it to you again. He knew in his head that God sees all. He knew what he did in secret. My friend, God was looking down on him. But this man said he intentionally silenced the fear of God in his heart. We all do that before we sin. You don't need to silence the fear of God. You need to cultivate the fear of God. I need to have a greater awareness of the fear of God. I need to recognize He's a holy God. that had no fellowship with sin. And my brother, we never get by with it. Never get by with it. God never mocked. He's never mocked. Sometimes it's a while coming. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he had a text. I don't know where it is. I can usually quote the verse. I can quote it, I think. Because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. Because God doesn't bring the hammer down immediately, we think we've got away with it sometimes, but that's not true. We've got to repent and get close to God. Now, let me read this to you. I think this guy, a wise man that wrote this book, I love it. Patterns of Davidic deceit are not difficult to learn. They're instinctive to sinners' hearts. So you sinners are sinners, this will be instinctive to your heart. Mature saints realize they must quench the fires of the fear of God within in order to satisfy base fleshy desires. First, we deceive ourselves that God will not be angry if we break His law. The voice of conscience is drugged. So we drug the voice of conscience. That's not safe, is it, Kevin? Let me use my precious deacon brother here. Now, I mean that too when I say precious deacon brother. Let me use this as an example that he would not do this. He's not that dumb to do this. Let's say Kevin is coming down here from Walnut. And he notices the big old red light that says oil had come on in his car. And he knows he ought to stop that thing, but he needs to get to Memphis and he's annoyed by it. He takes a hammer and busts that light out. That's not all that intelligent. He's not going to make it to Memphis anyway, the thing's going to melt down on him. That thing was intended to be a helper to him. It's a red light. Brethren, God give us red lights. But how many times we foolishly take a hammer, beat the red light out, and then have a meltdown? Conscience is a wonderful thing God gives us. That's one of the elements of our being made in the image of God. Animals don't have consciences, but human beings. Now, I realize you can condition your conscience and mess your conscience up. And you can harden your conscience. And you can sear your conscience. And that's more biblical than you say that, sear your conscience. But we don't need to do that. We need to say, God, give me a sensitive conscience. Let me tell you something awful embarrassing, okay? I like the Boy Scouts now. They were pretty good Boy Scouts. But the one thing I learned in the Boy Scouts, I should have learned how to cuss. That's the bad part. I wasn't brought up to cuss. I had a good mom and daddy. But when I first said my cuss word, I thought light was going to strike me. But it didn't strike me. So next time it's a little easier. And for a while I had a bad habit. You know what happened, Roy? God hated that cuss word, the 100th one, as bad as He did the first one. But my conscience, it got seared. You know, I had to have God to give me a fresh conscience and get the scab off that old thing. We need to be sensitive to sin, precious friends. All right, let me read you a few more things. We won't take forever here, but let me go to old Pink for a minute now. I've got through the Walford Chantry. Let me say a few things Pink said. I don't want to get out of the Bible itself, and I'm in the Bible anyway, but I want to go down to Psalm 51 for a couple of verses. Then we'll next time finish up on that. This is one, too, that just really struck me. Older people here, let's listen to this. Hear what Brother Pink says. Ah, my reader, not even a close walk with God or a long life of eminent piety will eradicate or even change the simple nature which still abides in the saint. And that's the truth. We think sometimes that these old people got it made. My brethren, let's pray for older folks. Our precious older members have the same simple... Now, they learned how to handle it better, some of them have. They've had a lot of experience. Some of them have learned how to be real good warriors. But they still have the same problem we got as younger people. I realize there's a certain... He said, flee youthful lust. There's a certain thing of youthful lust. It may abate somewhat when you get older, but still, though, the older people have also sin problems. We need to realize that and love them and help them. And we old people, wouldn't it be awful if Brother Zach said it's like a book? Don't you like to read books sometimes? And you know what I like? Sometimes I cheat. I shouldn't do this ever. But I'll read the last chapter sometimes. It's just going to turn out. And if I don't like it, then I'll read the book. I won't read the thing sometimes. But you know, you can read a book, Brother Keeper, and it can be a great book, and that last chapter will be bad and leave a bad taste in your mouth. Oh, my friends, let's live a life that the last chapter will be at a peace with the rest of the book. And our memory that we leave behind will be a blessing to those that are left after we've gone instead of being a curse to them. Let's ask God to help us do that. How sad, my friend, to live most of our lives in a godly way. Mess up at the end. I'll tell you what people will remember. They won't remember the first part. They'll remember that last thing you did. That's just the way it works. We must beg God to help us. Be like Joshua and Caleb were. Not like some other individual falling in their old age. Maybe like Joshua and Caleb, he is so engaged in the battle. Caleb said, give me this mountain, I'm 85 years old. But I'm as strong to do battle as I was when I was 40. Give me this mountain, let me have these giants. Don't give me a rocking chair. I want these giant brothers. May God Almighty give us older people. That kind of spirit would be my prayer. Now, let me read this. This is scary. How strong must those inclinations be to evil when they at times succeed in overcoming the opposition to truth and grace dwelling in the heart of an eminent saint? My friends, those are strong things in there. Those bad things are strong. Now, let me go ahead and read you these two verses, that's all I'm going to do today. Let me read you two verses and make a few comments from Psalm 51. Hope that you will memorize that psalm. But I'd like to read a couple of verses and make a few comments. And I've already done some of this, and I hate to kind of be fragmented, but that's the way I'm doing the best I can. I've been studying hard, praying, and I'm just trying to go as God leads me, the best I know how to do. And I'm hoping I can do some hard studying and be able to finish up with Psalm 51 next time, what I'm hoping I can do. So then I get some continuity. Let me read you down to verse. I'm going to go down through verse 8. But I'll just talk about verses 6, 7, and 8, because I've already done verses 1 through 5. So let me just read these. Let's read all that down through verse 8. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Then I'm going to read these next three verses and make a few comments about them. Behold, thou desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, let me say something that I never had thought about this in verse 6, but it really helped me. Let me read you a couple of comments on verse 6. Let me read the verse 2. Behold, thou desire truth in the inner parts, the hidden parts that shall make me to know wisdom. Let me say, first of all, we all know that means he wants truth inside. It's not just outward conformity. He wants our heart. He wants our mind. He wants our attitude. He wants our inmost part. So he said, behold, thou desire truth in the inner parts. That goes without saying that it's like over 2 Corinthians 7:1. He said we need to purge ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's a great verse, by the way. That's a great verse, 2 Corinthians 7:1. He said, purge ourselves from all, or cleanse ourselves from all filth of the flesh and spirit. Like the rest of that, we're doing this in the fear of God. So we need to work on our inward part. Now, that takes some time. You got to pray. You got to get it by yourself. So I'm asking you to do that. Even young people who are real busy, don't get too busy. Get out there by yourself, kids. Think a little bit. Talk to God some. Ask him to show you your heart. Ask him to warm your heart up. Ask him to get rid of some of these besetting sins. But let's work at that. But this next part, I never thought about this. And so I got to give credit to people like old Matthew Henry. He said, behold, thou desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And I got some new slants on that. In the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. Let me read this to you, and I'll tell you what I got out of this. Okay, the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. We need to know wisdom in the inward parts. We need wisdom. Now, let me put it in my own words. I'll read what you said. All right, look. The devil is slick, and sometimes I make the same mistakes continuously. I get shot down by this sin. I try to repent. I get shot down again. I repent. I get shot down again. It becomes a pattern. Something's wrong somewhere. I don't know what's going on. The devil's got some kind of tactic I hadn't figured out yet. So he's getting me. So in the hidden part, that shall make me to know wisdom, I begin to understand my inclinations and the things that lead me to sin. And I can look ahead and see the dangers. I'll learn how to overcome that sin. That's what they're saying. The way Matthew Henry said it was that he hoped that God would enable him to make good his resolutions, that in the hidden part, in the new man, which is called the hidden man of the heart, he'd make him to know wisdom. Get this. So discern and avoid the designs of the tempter another time. Say, Lord, I need wisdom in the inward part because the tempter has been fooling me now. He's been deceiving me. He's been shooting me down, and he's going to come at me again. But I want you to make me have wisdom in the inward part, might be able to discern and avoid the designs of the tempter the next time he comes around. And then Adam Clark said this, "Thou shalt make me to know wisdom in the inward part. Thou shalt teach me to restrain every inordinate propensity to act according to the dictates of sound wisdom the rest of my life." God, this, I've got some inordinate propensities. See, some of you have the same sins, others don't have. We need to each understand ourselves. Something might not bother you would bother me, and vice versa. So I need to know myself and to say, "Lord, give me, you know, help me to know wisdom in the inward parts." See what I'm saying? I think it's profound. I wish I could say it better. And then in verse 7, he says this. Let's look at these next two verses. We'll be through here in a minute. Now, this is wonderful. It's amazing, really. This is encouraging, believe it or not. I never thought about this being a positive verse till this week, but it's a positive verse. First of all, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Well, that hyssop there, if you'll look at the Old Testament, there are two sins that hyssop was connected with. One of them was leprosy, and the cleansing of leprosy, and also when you touch a dead body. So it's pretty bad stuff. When you defile yourself with a dead body, or you had leprosy, then hyssop was involved in the purification. So he's showing how bad this stuff is. But here's the beautiful part. This is encouraging. Let's look at this. Now, David's really down. He's done a terrible thing. He knows he's done it. But look at the hope in this verse. My friends, there's hope in this verse. I want to give you some hope today. Hope. I really do want to give you some hope today. There is hope in Jesus Christ. He said, "Purge me with hyssop." Guess what? Then what he says, "I shall be clean." Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? "Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow." He said that. And he was, even though he had consequences. As I've said that, I don't want to diminish that. He still was whiter than snow. His heart was free. He could pray again. He could write psalms again. It looks like, according to scholars, David's pen was silent for that year when he was unrepentant. He wasn't praying to God. But my friend, in Psalm 51, the floodgates are open. Is there anybody on the sound of my voice that you've been dammed up? You've been frozen? My friend, I hope to God today, He'll bless you, that your dam may be broken today, and the ice may be broken, and you can pour your heart to God Almighty again today, and retain that fellowship with Him again. That's my prayer. There are probably some people like that today. I'll pray for you, my friend, that great verse we love in Psalm 142, verse 7. "Lord, oh God," he said, "anguish way, let my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name." I want you to have joy again, my friends. Joy in the Lord as you walk in obedience with Him. That's what we need. So he said, "Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean." That word, purge, is an incredible word. You know, if we had an English equivalent, you know, this is a great word. You're going to like this now. Listen, you people who like language will like this. So help me, I'll show you in my book if you don't believe it. The basis of this word is sin. And what David is saying, descend me. Descend me. Martin Luther said, unsend me. I like that. You like that? Purge me with hyssop. Descend me, God. Descend me. Unsend me, God. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. And our New Testament writers give us that thing that you know the verse by heart. But by friend, let's get ourselves into it today. Let's get ourselves into it today. 1 John 1:9. Let's get into it today. Come on now. Let's get into it. Don't do it out loud and throw me off. But let's go through it. Get in your heart real loud. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Descend me, God. Descend me, God. Then we look at verse 8 in closing. David, you mean to tell me you're so presumptuous that you think you can be happy again and be free again? That's not presumption for a child of God. My friend, that's what God, that's faith, Brother Rick. It's faith that does that. Faith does that, Lee. Faith does that. Because God's Word says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So it's not presumption, it's faith, thank God. And he said in verse 8, and that's what I want for you, friends. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And he got it again, too. I'd like to do a study. And maybe you can get ahead of it if you want to. I'd like to see how many psalms we can figure out that David wrote after this experience. We know he wrote 23. Isn't that good? Yes, he did. Even though he had sorrow in his house and had consequences. And I don't want to diminish that. But brothers and sisters, he had joy in the Lord again. Now what I want you to have.